Hello, church. Let me add a little bit of emphasis for the praise service tonight at 6 o'clock. I recognize this is kind of a holiday weekend, but if it's at all possible for you to come out tonight at 6, really like to encourage you to do so. Some of you are aware the missionaries we support on Mozambique Island, Roger and Lynch Smith, were in need of a truck. And once he got back last month, their truck that they'd had was broken down, and so they rallied together some support. Among that was a very significant contribution from our congregation to help them acquire that vehicle, and they drove it back. They're now on the island, and so he is going to express personal thanks to us. And I think it would be good for us to hear what he has to say. And especially since, in order for him to do this, he has to be up at 2 a.m. So the least we can be is here at 6, right? So I encourage you to come out at 6 o'clock and listen to the report and thanks that Roger and Lynn give us. So please bear that in mind. Also want to acknowledge that this is the weekend that we look to celebrating, maybe celebrating is not necessarily the best word, but honoring through Memorial Day those soldiers who have given their lives. They've paid the ultimate price to be able to provide for us the freedoms that we enjoy here and now. And down through the years of our country, that has been something that has really, in many ways, we've been provided incredibly glorious gifts of freedom because of the death of so many men and women down through those years. And we are fortunate to have this freedom, to be able to gather together. when I got up this morning, I was not in fear of joining together with you as a church. I looked forward to that with the realization that we can do this freely. But the reason that we can is because others have died. And we want to be appreciative of the sacrifice that those people have made. And let's not take that lightly. We have been very fortunate. As we look into this passage of Scripture this morning, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and our focus will be on verses 10 and 11, but we'll read from verse 7 on. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves in the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Fitting songs to coincide with the last section of verse 11, the honor and glory of our God. We talked about the death of others providing us freedom, and we think about the gifts that we as a country have received as a result of significant sacrifices. The death of Jesus Christ has provided for us freedom, spiritual freedom, deliverance from the condemnation of our sin, the blindness, the spiritual blindness that plagued us, the slavery that we were in. We've been set free. And along with that powerful deliverance, we've been granted incredible gifts. Incredible gifts. As Peter is writing this letter, and he writes it to churches that are suffering, and yet as we go through this passage of Scripture and we see these things, he's not at all giving them an out for caring for one another, serving one another, and helping one another out. I think that's a very important thing. I think we tend to feel like when we're suffering or we're going through hardships or difficulties, that really gives us an allowance to just kind of back away and relieve ourselves of that obligation to help or serve or love or care. And clearly, that's not the case. These churches are suffering significantly, and Peter says, you're supposed to walk out in service and love and care for one another. So we need to take these things to heart, not to minimize at all the struggles, the difficulties, the afflictions that you may be in. But we need to understand those aren't excuses for non-participation. God has called us to function together as a church, and we need to do that faithfully. We need to do that to the honor and glory of our God out of love and concern for one another. So in verse 10, we see from what Peter writes here that every follower of Jesus is gifted and accountable for his or her ministry to others. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The very first section of that, he says, as each has received a gift. God's design for the local church is that every member of the church has the ability to participate in building up the church, and as well as not only the ability, but the responsibility to engage in that ministry and to do so faithfully and wholeheartedly. God brought us to life through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts were dead, lifeless, and God gave us life by the Spirit of God. And in the giving of us life, as we cried out to God and his mercy, and we trusted Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, believing that only he can make us righteous before Almighty God, trusting him, but believing that, seeing that by the Spirit of God's life within us, we're brought to saving faith. But not just that. God, by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit, has equipped us. He's given us abilities to participate in ministry together as a church in fruitful and helpful ways. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14, Paul describes the gifting of the church. And in these verses, he gives some very interesting emphasis to these congregations. And he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit of God that gave us life is the Spirit of God who gives us the ability to minister in his church. We're not just brought from death to life. We're also enabled by God to do things as his people, as a congregation, nurturing one another, helping one another grow in the faith. He says further on in chapter 12 and verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one, every individual, is given a manifestation of the Spirit of God for the common good, for the good of the whole body. Every child of God, because of life through the Spirit, is given the ability to minister effectively to one another in the church. If there are followers of Jesus who are on the sidelines, it is due to ignorance or negligence or sin. Some people don't participate because they don't know. Well, I didn't know. I don't know that I have that. I was not aware of the fact that I have this gifting. Okay, well, now you know. Here you are. There it is. It's presented. You have been enabled by God to serve. And there's no reason not to participate. There are people that don't serve because of negligence. They just, well, they're preoccupied. They're doing other things. Other things have taken their attention. And some are just flat out just sinful and just saying, I don't want to do it. I'm not wanting to be involved. And I would say, really, there's a very fine line between negligence and sin, because it all needs to be confessed as wrong. We need to do what God has called us to do. We need to be the church that God has called us to be. You say, well, you know, just tell me what to do. I'd be happy to. In fact, we have. We have had Michael and Ed Hill send out announcements repeatedly to the fact that say, hey, you know what? We could really use people to help out in preschool, junior church. We need people to assist in that. It would really be good if people in the church would participate in that, because it's nice to have preschoolers up in junior church so that they have lessons that are more on their level and we're not necessarily distracted by the cute screamings that take place from those precious children. But we have people that say, well, I don't want to serve in that capacity. And the question has to be, why? Well, some would say, well, those are my kids, and I need some freedom. I need a little time just to have to myself. And I say, well, there are other parents that have the same feelings. You say, well, hey, my kids are grown. I served my time. I paid my debt. You know, we all should just pitch in and help out. We have the ability to do this. It's why is it that we are so willing to put that role of service elsewhere? Man, if everybody would just see the need, pitch in to help with that need, you'd probably only have to serve once or twice a year. My goodness. There's an area of service brought before your attention again. Just asking, man, why not prayerfully ask God? Lord, would you have me do that? Help me. Give me the strength. I want to help. I want to serve. That's just one among many. You know, when you're talking about each one being gifted, every believer having a spiritual gift from God, believers don't need to have an official position to help one another grow. You don't have to have an official position. You don't need a desk, an office. You don't need a nameplate. You don't need business cards. You just need to have a heart that says, I can see people need help, and I want to help them. I want to serve. I want to care. I want to look around and see what I can do to help encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be something that we're doing, something we want to do. And may I also say that in conjunction with that, that other believers don't need positions or official titles to help you grow. Because sometimes we get pretty exclusive about, well, I'm just not open to anybody helping me out. I mean, what do you know and how do you know it? And we can get pretty hoity-toity about our beliefs, can't we? The Bible says that we're really called together as his church and we all are joined together and we're all to function in this way of supporting one another, and we should be humble enough to serve and we should be humble enough to be served. And that's the way the church should grow. If it's going to be this quiet in this message, I'm just telling you, I'm just getting warmed up. It's going to get a lot more heavy than this. What is needed is a heart to love and to serve and the commitment to prayerfully trust that what God burdens you to do, he will equip you to accomplish. The fact is, folks, God is not trying to put heavy weights on our shoulders. I, as a pastor, am not coming up here to this pulpit and speaking to you and trying to weigh you down with all this incredible responsibility that you resist and don't. Listen, serving God is a good thing. Living for God and honoring God and serving other people is a blessing. It's not a burden. I'm not saying it's always easy, but we need to recognize that God fills our hearts with satisfaction and delight as we serve one another. It's a benefit to the people that are being served and to the people who are serving. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So we're each supplied with gifts of grace by the Spirit for the purpose of serving other people. There is much more humility and patience in these acts of service than there is power and prestige. When we're out serving God and serving other people, it's more about being patient, persevering in these things, than finding ourselves being given accolades and affirmation for all the wonderful servings that we're doing. But we should serve. It's the example of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, when we read a passage of scripture like that, it's easy just to skim over that and not really think about what he's saying. We're told serving God in this church is not about selfish ambition or conceit. We're not to do these things because we're just self-absorbed. We're to consider others more significant than ourselves. We're honestly to look out and say, hey, I want to be concerned not just about my interests, but the interests of others. So that means when we come to church together, should there not be this conscious acknowledgement? I should be attentive to the interests of other people that I'll be worshiping with today. How can I be used of God to be an encouragement, to help other people, to stir one another up to love and good deeds? If I go to praise service tonight, how can God use me as I thoughtfully and prayerfully prepare myself to attend? What should I be thinking of? How can I encourage my brothers and sisters? We go to our small group meetings. Shouldn't that be part of the consideration of our hearts? God, how are you going to use me? How can I be used of you to help others tonight? Men's meeting, women's meeting, you name it, Bible studies, evangelistic studies, whatever it is we're doing, shouldn't we be there not just for self-interest, but for the interest of others? Why were we here today? How much time and thought and prayer did you give coming to church today to say, God, use me. Use me to be an encouragement to people. It should be part of our preparation for worship. Gifted service is not a display of personal ambition or impressive showmanship. Gifted service takes concern on how the interests of others find a place of importance. We need to be aware. We need to be looking for ways to serve. The interests of others may involve their weaknesses. It may involve opportunities to help them. It may involve being sensitive to their hurts, their troubles, or their challenging circumstances. How are we going to know people have weaknesses? Well, you've got to take an interest in people. You've got to talk to people. You've got to be willing to engage in conversation with people in a purposeful, intentional, prayerful way to say, hey, how's it going? What's going on? Now, typically, we greet one another in the hallway or in the narthex, and we say, hey, how are you doing? And what does everyone say? Good, fine. You know, occasionally, you might hear somebody say, great. And when we say it, do we really mean it? I'd say we very seldom mean it on either side. Because most of the time when we go and we say, hey, how's it going? We're really, when people say, oh, man, let me tell you, we're like, seriously? You know, oh, here they go. And they begin to unpack. And you're trying to think, can I get to the coffee now? You know, that's not a good thing. You know, people come by and they say, hey, how's it going? And we know that it's not going well, but we go ahead and tell people fine because we'd rather not go there. See, we've got to engage in connection so that there's a manifestation that we know when one another has weaknesses. We know when one another has troubles. We know when people are hurting. We know when they're going through challenging circumstances. And this has got to be a give and take thing. We've got to be willing to express this, and we've got to be willing to listen to these things because that's what the church should do. It's not easy. It's not always fun. It can be demanding. But that's what God's called us to. In the church, we need to be intentional about thinking of others in all the ways that that applies. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now I'm going to bring a clarification at this point. The local church, from the testimony of New Testament scripture, is the center of God's redemptive purpose in the world. I say that with absolute biblical conviction, that the local church is the center of God's redemptive purpose in this world. That is what he has called the church to do and to be. And I believe that it can be biblically substantiated. The center of Christian ministry and function is not the family. The center of Christian function and ministry is not parachurch organizations. The center of Christian church and ministry is not an individual. It's the church. It's the local church. Now, please understand, you can put your darts back where they belong. I'm not opposed to your family. I'm not opposed to my family. Our family needs to be a place that thrives and grows in the grace of God. But you got to understand, the family is not the center of God's redemptive purposes on this earth. It's the local church. Thank God for parachurch organizations and what they accomplish and what they do. And man, it's wonderful. But the center of God's redemptive purpose is the church. I say to anybody, if you work for a Christian ministry, you work for a Christian organization, great, that's fantastic. I look to you as one who's involved in life and ministry just like anybody else. I don't see your ministry as any more important or significant than Joe the plumber. Because Joe the plumber's got a job to do to the glory of God, and so do you. And just because you've been serving at a Christian ministry throughout the week doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to get involved and do things in the church, which is the center of God's redemptive purpose on this earth. We need to recognize that God wants the church to accomplish his goals. You know, it is amazing to me, time and time and time again, how many times the Western church, and particularly the church in America, interprets scripture in an individualistic sense. We don't see it in the corporate context in which it was written and what it was intended. We take all this stuff and we just apply it personally. It's just for me. I think there are passages in the New Testament that support this, and I'm going to give you a few. I think passages that show the significance of the local church, like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus to meet him in Miletus, and he gives them some teaching, gives them some instruction and some encouragement, and he's trying to encourage them to keep pressing on, doing the right things, follow his example in ministry, continue preaching the whole counsel of God, because that's what's important. And then he makes this statement to them in verse 28 of chapter 20. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." There is a corporateness in what Paul is writing, and he sees the church at Ephesus as a collective body of believers that Jesus died for. And he sees them collectively as saying, Jesus died for his church. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. When we gather together as his church, when we are his church, we collectively are people, the people he died for. That should strike us as significant. I don't think we should take statements like that lightly. The church has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, following on the tail of the instructions that you guys need to come together as the church to really give serious contemplation to who God is and who Jesus is and the manifestation of the breadth and height and width of the love of God that's been poured out for you. And then he goes on and he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Where's the focus of God's glory in this age? It's the church. And we've made it individual. We read passages like this and we say, look at the power that's been given to me. When Paul says it's the power that's been given to us, it's the corporate body of Christ as we function and live out our gifting. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. This is what God has called the church to be. The church has a significant place in God's redemptive plan and purpose. It shouldn't be neglected, shouldn't be overlooked, should not be minimized. The church, the local church, is important. I mean, how many times in reading past the Gospels, I mean, when you read the book of Acts, what's the book of Acts about? Aren't these people sent out to establish churches? Yeah, it's the Acts of the Apostles manifesting the power of the Holy Spirit to establish local churches in all these different places. It's incredible. Have you ever looked at who these letters were written to? The vast majority of these letters that Paul wrote were written to churches. Who's Peter writing to? Churches. Several churches that are suffering. You say, yeah, but they're not all written to churches. They're not all written to churches, Pastor, come on. Yeah, I know. It was one of the letters was written, two of the letters were written to Timothy, a pastor of a church. Titus, a pastor of a church. You say, well, okay, yeah, but what about Philemon? He's a member of a church. And he's writing to him about Onesimus and how he's supposed to welcome him and treat him as a brother in Christ in the church. You can't get rid of the centrality of the church. It's there. Man, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the individualistic pursuits of what we think, what we want, what we desire. Peter's writing this letter to suffering churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Churches in these areas. The instructions given in this letter apply to these congregations in these locations, and we're to read with that context in mind. Context is important. We need to keep that central. The leaders of the church are part of the evaluation of good stewardship of the gifted people in the church. I can tell you why most people would like to say, well, when we talk about the church, you have to admit, Pastor Mark, isn't there a universal, invisible church? Yes, I believe there is. I believe that we all become members of the universal, invisible church by faith in Jesus Christ, Church of the Firstborn. We're all united in that body. But the New Testament knows nothing of that kind of manifestation without it representing itself in a local congregation. Why is it that people would like to say, I just want to be part of the universal church? I'm just part of the big C church. That's what I do, not the little C church. Why? Because when you start becoming connected with the little C church, there's accountability, there's connection, there's responsibility. And that's harder. That's harder. When you think about the accountability that's given to a church, there are elders, which are pastors, which are overseers, all three descriptions of the same office. And they manifest this oversight for the church. That's why Peter in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Elders, overseers, are to exercise oversight. They're to help the church function in its ministry. As God's gifted people come together, there needs to be structure. If you don't have structure and you don't have order, you've got chaos. And the Bible has given us, the New Testament scriptures have given us, the structure of the church, which the elders and overseers are responsible to help manifest in that way. The local church has structure to oversee gifted men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit, serving one another in love for the glory of God. The majority of ministering to others through spiritual gifts will happen in the context of normal interaction and connection in the life of the church. It's just going, that's what's going to happen. You're going to love God. You're going to love God wholeheartedly. You're going to love his people. You interact with them, and your gifting is going to manifest itself in that way. Now, did you notice that you have not seen one slide that gives an evaluation process to spiritual gifts? I didn't hand out a spiritual gift discovery sheet. It's an amazing thing about these spiritual gift discovery sheets. If you ever buy them, read them, and you get another one, they're never the same. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? God wants us to recognize that he has enough power to work in our hearts, that when we're actively engaged in ministry in the church, that the needs and desires that you feel will be supplied with the power of God for you to help function in that way, to help meet those needs, and then your needs be met in the same fashion. I'm not saying that studying these things isn't valuable. I'm not saying that trying to learn some of the characteristics and of those types of things can't help refine. But I think so much of this is just accomplished by getting together and doing the hard work of caring for one another, helping one another, serving one another, to the glory of God and the power of the Spirit, prayerfully. People say, I want an evaluation. Go get one. And then come back and we'll try to figure out what that all means. In the meantime, why not just love God and serve his people? Just start there. You don't need an office. You don't need a position. You just need to have a heart that trusts God, that he's going to lead you and guide you and direct you. And he will. Most of this interaction is going to happen just in the normal ebb and flow of church life and ministry. But there are going to be times when official roles and positions are going to need to be appointed by the overseers of the church, the elder council. They're going to evaluate these things. They're going to help give the church structure. That's what the elders do. Those going rogue are not serving in the manner God prescribed. I know. Read Sarah Palin's book. Going rogue, yeah, that's great. Doesn't work in the church. Doesn't work in the church. We've got to have submission to the truth and the structure that God has given. In a culture of Western independence and isolation, those operating on their own can find it hard to line up under the authority of an elder council of a church. It's challenging. It's difficult. But it's biblical. Being a good steward involves faithfulness to the scripture and to the structures provided in its teaching. The fact that gifted people of the church display varied grace, words varied grace, reveals that God has uniquely gifted each one. There can be unity in ministry without uniformity in appearance. I remember years ago, I was asked to go attend a seminar in Denver. And somebody say, "Man, you got to hear this teaching. It's incredible. It's so biblical. You're just going to love this. You need to come watch this presentation, participate in this. It's going to radically change your life." Man, I knew I was in trouble when I arrived at the venue, and everybody looked the same. I mean, all the people going in there had the same look. They dressed in the same way. It's like, I was telling my wife, Laura, it's like, this is freaking me out. You know, it's like they all look the same. Is there like a uniform? Freaky. Sit there, listen to this kind of stuff. Oh, I have never been inundated with so many scriptures in my entire life. One after another, one after another, after another, after another. The person that invited me to go to that said, wasn't that great? It was the break. You know, we were at a break time. He said, man, what do you think? Just scripture after scripture. Wasn't that just powerful? I said, well, actually, a lot of the things that he was putting there on those, they were taken out of context. They were wrong. And so, no, I don't agree with that. He goes, how can you take issue with all those scriptures? Because they're used out of context. We have a responsibility to understand the truth and recognize that walking in the truth and walking in unity doesn't mean we're all going to look the same, smell the same, or act the same. And thank God, right? I thank God for that. I don't want that kind of uniformity to be what's necessary. I like individuality. I like those kinds of different kinds of expressions. I like that. It's a good thing for the church under the direction of God's word, giving us guidance. So just because you think about gifting and you think, well, I don't know that I'm capable of doing certain things. I don't know that, you know, maybe, you think about teaching. How can I be a teacher? You know, you say, you talk about preschool, junior church. Well, I don't have that kind of equipping. And you think about people like one of our elders, Mike Hill, and you say, man, I don't have that kind of passion. I don't have that kind of intellect. You say, well, about Pastor James? He's got all this compassion and sensitivity. I don't have that. You don't have to have all those things to do the job of teaching. If God's burdened you to share, teach, you're unique. Praise God for the way he's made those men. Thank God for what he's equipped them to do. But you can be faithful and effective in the way God has equipped you. And we need to be. All can learn from one another without trying to conform to the image of one another. That should never be the goal of ministry. Gifts for ministry are to be used with God consciousness. First part of verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves in the strength that God supplies. So whoever speaks, and I think what we're looking at is a breaking down here of the gifts in two categories, speaking gifts, serving gifts, just two general categories of gifting. There are some who have speaking gifts and there are some who have serving gifts. Whoever speaks is speaking the oracles of God. When those gifted to speak in the church share with others, it should be guided by the oracles of God. What is that? How about the word? How about the Bible being the bottom line of how we decide what's right and wrong? The truth that guides us into the accuracy of consistency is biblical truth. At all times, the Bible is the final rule of faith and practice for all who follow Jesus. And may I say this as a word of caution. Where the word of God is silent, we would all do well to tread very cautiously. Where the word of God is silent, we would all do well to tread very cautiously. It's amazing the amount of dogmatism that can come where the Bible doesn't speak to those things directly. We should be cautious. Let me give you an example of this. In the ebb and flow of people in and out of various churches in our setting here, you know, you'll find that it's not uncommon to cross paths with people who speak frequently and dogmatically about God speaking to them, whether audibly or through clear impressions. You know what I'm saying? You know, well, God told me so on, so on, so on, so on. God spoke to me and said this and this and this. And God said this. And, Man, I'll tell you, very seldom do you find people saying that, and it's coming from truly a humble, selfless, and cautious heart. I think that such communications tend to make the recipient look exceptionally spiritual, and it causes others, particularly those who are young in the faith, to feel deficient and deprived of closeness with God. That being said, I want you to know something. I was at my dining room table this morning, and God spoke to me clearly, without question, as I was reading the Bible. I didn't have to wonder by interpreting this right. It was right there. It was God speaking to me. God can speak to you. Now, don't take that and say, well, don't you feel that God's impressed your heart? Yes, I do. And I think God can impress our hearts. I think God can impress us. I think he can put people on our minds. I think he can tell us. I was convicted of something this week as I was at the gym. It's like, I felt this impression in my heart. Go back and talk to this guy. And I did. So I'm not discounting these things can happen. I'm just saying we need to be very, very careful about what we say. What I'm saying is when it happens, we need to be making dead level sure that we're being guided by the principles and truths of God's word. When you start minimizing God's communication in very simplistic ways, I think it's dangerous. I'll give you an example from the life of this pastor in this church. Years ago, a young lady shared with me that God told her that she was going to marry a particular man in our church. I asked her, are you sure? She said, oh, there's no doubt. God spoke to me. It was the Lord. And I said to her, did he tell the guy? And she said, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. But she says, but I know it was God. And I have felt the release and freedom of that, knowing, oh, my God has finally determined my spouse on this earth. I said, well, great. Let me know how that comes out. She, in a few weeks, went and talked to this gentleman. And he said, God didn't tell me that. And now, a few years later, he's married to someone else, and I don't know what's going on with her. I'm just saying, folks, this kind of stuff is kind of dangerous. It's really dangerous. And we need to be very cautious, because we can get so wrapped up in things that are so outside the parameters of God's direction through his word, we're really stretching things. We need to be cautious. This Bible is the final rule of faith and practice. God could speak to us. God can press us. God can challenge us. He can bring conviction. We just need to be very careful in what we're saying. Sharing truth with others is a privilege, and it's also a significant responsibility. And if we're going to challenge people to walk in the truth, then we need to make sure that we have the authority of God's word behind those instructions. We protect the church from being influenced by worldly or man-centered wisdom by speaking the truth guided by the gospel and scripture. He goes on to say, whoever serves as one who serves in the strength that God supplies. Caring for others through acts of service is very significant and important. Usually, acts of service go unseen by many, but the service rendered is a blessing to those who are served, and it is accounted for by God. They are laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. It's an amazing thing what God does. But let's be honest, acts of service can be very draining. Acts of service can be very demanding because there isn't a lot of things that are seen in that capacity. Many times you can be discouraged as you serve in the quietness, but trust that God is there and he's working, he's providing. God's power is given so that faithful performance can be engaged in. When growing weary and doing good, cry out to God for the strength to continue. When you feel you're weary, say, God, help me. I just need to serve. I don't need the recognition. I don't need the accolades. I just need the strength to continue pressing on. You know, we have examples of people in our church that I think are incredible servants. I have seen Ken Meddings and his son Kyle Meddings serve this church unbelievably. in ways that nobody in the church sees and knows. Only those who are being served by them know. And I want you to also understand, I'm just pointing these guys out just as examples because I started writing a list in my sermon notes of the people that serve in unknown ways. And how many of, I didn't have room. I had to stop. So I had to say, you know what, I'm just going to affirm Ken, the grace of God in Ken Meddings and his son Kyle. These guys are amazing because they are selfless servants. They do these things and nobody knows this stuff. And they are here many times to the wee hours doing stuff. Praise be to God for the way they function and the way they serve. And I thank God for all of you in the way you serve. And if you say, well, do you think I'm serving? Come and ask me and I'll tell you. Because most likely, yeah, because, I mean, the list was ridiculous. I was like, God, I don't have time for this. So I cut it out, all right? But I love you, and I appreciate you, and thank you for serving. But you know, the way that Kyle and his dad, Ken, serve, your service may not be just like theirs. You may not be able to serve in the way they serve, but God can use you, and he can empower you, and he can equip you to serve faithfully. You don't have to conform to the image of the Meddings. You just need to trust God to equip you to do things faithfully. If God burdens your heart for a need that has crossed your path, then ask God for the ability to meet that need. Serve. Look for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. And all ministry is for the glory of God. He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We experience the joy of sharing what God has given, and we receive what he provides. The God of creation and new creation supplies the gifts, and he who supplies the gifts should get the glory. We should serve to the glory of God. This shouldn't be for the glory of men. It shouldn't be for the glory of women. It should be the glory of Almighty God. When New Covenant followers of Jesus minister with speaking gifts guided by the principles of the truths of Scripture, God is glorified through the gospel work of Jesus. When followers of Jesus sense the needs of others and serve by the power that God gives, the glory is the Lord's. He who provides gets the praise, and that's God. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All that the church endeavors to do should be Christ-centered and God-exalting. Ministry should not be about images and egos. It should be about God. Our purpose is to acknowledge the power and work of God so that he's glorified in every thought, every attitude, every motivation, and every action. We like to take credit for it. We like to take credit for even our own thoughts. Well, I thought of that. Yeah, that was my thought. That's what I want. You know what? God gives you the mind, and he places the thoughts, and to God be the glory. You say, well, I did it with a good attitude. It was, yeah, I had a good attitude. God gives you the conviction to have a good attitude. Even the motivations, even the actions, we serve in the strength that God supplies. God is to be glorified. And no follower of Jesus in the church is to be an observer or just a receiver. Life in the local church is not a spectator sport. So we need to get involved. We need to participate. We need to do the things that make the church the church. Each one is gifted. Let's make this happen. As we come to this time and we close the service with communion today, we're called to remember Jesus. Jesus died to save us. And Jesus died and was resurrected with new covenant power and life by the presence and power of the Spirit. And by that, we are equipped for ministry. Jesus died to equip us to serve one another to the glory of his name. And we should not take that lightly. When we come to this table, we should remember Jesus. So I'm going to ask the men if they would come and prepare to share the elements. And as they come, one of the elements that we're going to partake of today is the bread. That little wafer of bread is to symbolize the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ that he took because he humbled himself from heaven's glory as God of very God, came to this earth and took on human flesh, born as a baby, living up his life. He took on human flesh as an act of service, surrender, humility. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to as if he would lose it, but he released that, acknowledging that he would take the form of a humble servant. Should we not honor our Lord Jesus Christ with hearts that are willing to follow our Lord in humble service? God, I pray that you would bless our time as we come before you and your table. God, you gave your son. He came to this earth willingly with humility to accomplish your purpose and your task. We thank you, God, for what he came to do, to set us free. God, thank you for the example that he gives, an example that we are not capable of fulfilling in the power and determination of our own flesh. God, we need you to equip us. And so as we come to this table, we examine our lives and we examine our lives in the light of Scripture. We recognize, God, that there are times we've not been willing to serve. We've not been willing to submit. And we ask, God, that you would forgive us and change us. And that you'd help us, God, to follow the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, bless us as your church with hearts of service, trusting you to equip us for the task before us so that your name is glorified. As we take this bread, will you hold it so that we can eat it together to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?